Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we listen for your quiet voice. We ask you to hear us as we pray. We know that's your promise. We know that through your Son, you called us into a life and a friendship that influences all other relationships in our lives. We ask that you help us to see beauty where we might have seen ugliness. We desire a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that seeks your ways. We desire that your Holy Spirit will empower us with your love, your goodness. And we desire that our worship this hour and every day will be filled with your presence. We desire that you teach us how to live with grace, and that you show us the wonder of your vast glory and your unlimited mercy. We praise you, wonderful Father, and we remember the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life. What a change you have made in my heart. What a change you have made in my heart. You replaced all the broken parts. The change you have made. My heart. Love to me was just a word in a song that had been way overused. But now I've joined in singing, shown me love's true meaning. That's why I want to spread the news. What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. The difference you've made. What a difference you made in my life.
difference you made. My life, my sunshine day and night, difference you've made. My life.
We continue this afternoon in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the Jewish people had gathered in Jerusalem in the square. They were thankful, probably a little excited as well. There was a sense of community. There was a keen reverence for what was happening and what they were about to hear. Ezra unrolled a scroll from the book of the law of Moses. The thousands of people who filled the square joined their hearts together and they listened intently to God's word. They knew what they were hearing was more than just a collection of old stories. They knew that the words they were hearing were the words of Almighty God that would have authority over every area in their lives. The people rose to their feet, we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands and they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. With a deep reverence for the word of God, after Ezra praised the Lord, they lifted their heads, their hands, and they bowed their heads. There's no doubt they desired to know God's word, and they were determined to apply God's word to their lives. As we saw during my last message, two principles for renewal, for revival, are clearly demonstrated in this first portion of Nehemiah chapter 8. Principle number one, we need to assemble with other believers. And principle number two, we need to affirm the authority of God's word. To have revival in the lives of God's people and in our nation, two of the key starting points is our need to gather together with other believers for fellowship and to study God's word. And then, like the people in Nehemiah's day, we must affirm the authority of God's word in our lives. This is the starting point. We looked at it last time we met, but this is the starting point as shown in the lives of the Jewish remnant who had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Let's read now a few verses that give us a clear understanding of another principle of renewal and revival. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep. For this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. The walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, and the people were listening to Ezra read from the book of the law. As they listened to God's word, they wept. They were saddened by the disobedience of the nation of Judah that had brought destruction to Jerusalem and then exile in Babylon. But Nehemiah had a new message for the people. He said, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's word had pierced the hearts of the people with grief, but had also brought repentance with deep joy. Their repentance was real, which is why their joy was real. Sincere grief with repentance is followed by joy. This truth is a solid principle. So I give to you principle number 3. We need to adore the God of grace. Now, how can I say this? We need to adore the God of grace. Well, about 500 years later, Jesus had a similar message that caused great joy in those who repented and followed him. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. John chapter 15, verse 11. Real joy, joy that lasts, does not come from external circumstances. Real joy cannot come from a dream vacation, cannot come from winning the lottery. Authentic real joy cannot be lost when a financial setback happens or when something you value is stolen from you. Real joy is a gift from God. It can't be taken away. It's a gift you internalize that becomes part of who you are. Have you experienced the joy of the Lord? You can't explain it. You can only experience it. And once you experience it, you will adore the God of grace. Joy directs you to adore the God of all grace. Joy and contentment do not come from outward experiences. They don't come from having things. Things are nice, but they are only temporary. Authentic joy and true contentment cannot be taken from you by a financial loss or by the betrayal of a friend. Authentic joy is a gift from God. I don't say that lightly, because for us as believers, authentic joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's listed number 2. I always think of the gifts of the Spirit when we read the ingredients of a package, the first thing is what's the biggest item? Love comes first. Joy is right behind love. Authentic joy is a gift that no one can take from you. As the psalmist reminds us, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Glory, amen. The people listened to God's word. They were obedient to God's instructions. They committed themselves to keeping the law of Moses. They reinstituted the Feast of Tabernacles, the first time it had been celebrated since the days of Joshua. They heard the word of God, and they honored it by putting God's word into action. They consecrated themselves to God. They surrendered themselves to him completely. And this is the fourth principle for renewal and revival, so evident in the lives of the people in Jerusalem. Principle number 4, we honor God by surrendering all to him. Those days must have been a wonderful time and experience for God's people. Their faith was renewed. Their joy burst forth in a vital new relationship with God. They gathered as a community of believers to hear the word of God, and then they applied God's word to their lives. This was authentic revival. the people set themselves apart for God and they surrendered themselves completely to him. And this is exactly what stagnant Christians need. It's not easy pretending to follow Jesus. Pretending to follow Jesus is tiring. It's not easy singing praise songs and speaking words that you don't really believe, that don't hold any depth of meaning for you. Wearing a pious mask, pretending to be something which you are not, that is tiring. But when Jesus is authentically real in your life, you are empowered, and the joy of the Lord becomes strength. When we surrender ourselves to God, we gain everything God wants for us. God places his blessings before us. All we need to do is receive his grace and surrender to his will. Then the joy of the Lord will be ours to experience daily, all the time. Well, Nehemiah's enemies were the enemies of God. They had relentlessly tried to defeat him as we've been going through this series. They had tried distraction to defeat him. They had tried discouragement. They had tried to entice him away from serving God with manipulation and flattery. And when all those attempts failed, they took their opposition to the next level. You remember they tried to blackmail Nehemiah. And ultimately, they even tried to assassinate him. And through it all, Nehemiah stayed faithful to God's will, and the wall rebuilding project was completed. This is an inspiring story. In the end, all the people, and even Nehemiah's enemies, realized that the wall had been rebuilt because God was in charge. It was a God thing. They realized that nothing is impossible for God. They moved a mountain. And what was true in Nehemiah's day is still true today. Deep South Camp and Retreat Center is a reality. As chapter 8 comes to a close, the people had gathered in the square listening to Ezra read God's word. Repentance swept through the people, and they rededicated themselves to follow God's way for their lives. Nehemiah proclaimed it. He proclaimed a new message for the people. It was a new message for them. Yet it is a familiar message that God had been giving to the people since the days of Abraham. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The people heard from the word of God. They honored it, and they put it into action. They set themselves apart from God. That's what the word church means, those who are set apart for God. Then they surrendered themselves completely to God. It was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful experience for God's people. And joy burst forth with strength in a vital new relationship with God. And then as Nehemiah chapter 9 opens, the people had gathered again a couple of weeks later. Excitement was still through the roof as God's joy filled the hearts of the people. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of commitment. It's the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. What an experience that must have been. I don't know if there was ever a time when the Jewish people were this close to God. I don't think, I'm not aware of any other time in Scripture where God's people were so close. The people came before God sincerely, confessing their sins with repentance. That's how we come before God when we choose to follow Him. Salvation is a gift we receive after we recognize and acknowledge that we can never live up to God's standards, His standards of righteousness. Once we admit to God that we cannot fix our sinfulness by our own efforts, once we accept our own weaknesses that cause brokenness, once we surrender to Him, then we are ready to receive God's salvation. The Jewish people in and around Jerusalem were humble. They were repentant. Their prayer was real. But it was more than just confession and repentance. There was something else that happened along with their repentance. Following, this is really cool, following their confession and repentance, they made a promise to God to alter their life priorities. They made a commitment to devote themselves to God in a new way. They meant business, and they demonstrated their commitment by signing their names on the dotted line at the end of the prayer as a written contract between them and God. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? It was a contract wherein they would follow the commands found in God's word. Nehemiah 9:38, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. What do you think about that? They signed a contract with God. I think it was a great way to say, I'm committed. We do that in our church. We have a church covenant. Our church covenant is a written agreement that a person signs to uphold when they join into fellowship with us. You see, many Christians are church hoppers. They shop for a church just like the way they shop for a car. They look for particular features that make them feel good. And often, after time has gone by and the particular feature is no longer as attractive as it once was, or if the sermons no longer make them feel good about themselves, they trade their church in for another. Too often, people choose their church based on what will this church do for me, rather than what can I do in this church to serve God. They should ask, is this church committed to following God, using God's word as its guide for faith and practice, keeping the commandments of God, walking in the faith of Jesus. Reminds me of our church covenants in many different Seventh-day Baptist churches. Too often people choose their church because it caters to their easy believism. They avoid churches that might challenge them to a deeper spiritual maturity, challenge them to have a closer walk with God. And another problem I have is when pastors try to market the gospel of Jesus as if it's a product to be sold, as if it's the church is an entertainment center. It's no wonder that the church in America is in steep decline and in spiritual crisis. Instead of challenging the culture, the church today often reflects the prevailing values of our decaying society. The people in Nehemiah's day had already experienced the death of their culture. In their case, the southern kingdom of Judah had decayed to the point that God allowed them to reap the result of their godless ways when they were conquered by the brutal pagan Babylonians, carried off into slavery. Slavery that lasted for over 70 years between them and the Persians who conquered the Babylonians. They understood what it meant to lose God's favor and to lose God's protection. The prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 remembers how God was faithful even when God's people were unfaithful. He kept his side of the bargain, and even when the people broke their commitment and the people were then delivered into their enemies' hands, not because God wanted to get even with them for their disobedience, their unfaithfulness, Rather, it was that God loved them and wanted to restore them to himself. And then when the people realized their sins and they repented, God brought them back into their land and enabled them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Our God is faithful. He's a mighty God. Our God is generous. He is also forgiving. And he pardons those who truly repent. But we must never forget that our God is also a holy God. He loves us so much that he will not allow us to wallow in our own sin unchallenged. God doesn't want to afflict us. But if we insist on rebelling against his ways, if we insist on living our lives in a manner displeasing to him, in a manner contrary to God's word, then he will allow the brokenness that comes with our sins to draw us back to him. This long prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 summarizes the times of the Israelites from Exodus through Judges through the time of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. And as you read through the prayer and read how the people responded to God's grace again and again with ingratitude, with disobedience, you might be tempted to judge the people harshly. It would be so easy to say, "What's wrong with those dumb people? Why were those ancient people so willful, so intractable, so stubborn, so hard-headed? Why were they so disobedient? Didn't they know that God is faithful? I would never behave that way." Oh, really? Don't be so sure. Those ancient Israelites were no different from you and me. Their story of blessing followed by disobedience is simply a short story of humanity in general. Israel's story is a picture of how humanity behaves in response to God's love and grace. It's sad, but it's true. People rebel against God. People break his commandments. God knows how we think and how we react. After all, we are his creation. He created us with this ability we have called choice. God even inspired his prophets to write down in the Bible exactly the way we are. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So look back at your own life. You can undoubtedly remember things you've done that were contrary to God's commandments. There were also times when you took God's grace for granted. If you're honest about it, you'll admit that there were times when you deserved God's discipline. But thankfully, like for me, God never said, "I've had enough of your shenanigans and your disobedience." He never said, "You're on your own." I never heard that. And neither did you. Because God's always been there for you, speaking softly and gently, directing us to live our lives the way Jesus lived his life. Jesus came to usher in a new way for us to be in a relationship with the Father, and his life also was our example to show us the proper conduct for living. And this is where I will end today's message, with a call to look back at your own life. And it will also be a good starting point for next Sabbath as we continue in the book of Nehemiah. Amen and hallelujah.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me when I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, I tread, and griefs all around me spread. Be thou my guide. If darkness turn to day, white sorrows tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When life lies dreams, when death's cold threatening stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior then in love, fear and distrust remove.